have Evangelist John Van Gelder with us, and he has been with us 3 other times. And I remember where I was behind our house when we first moved here. We lived in Espang, and walking behind my house on the old rail path that now is the rail line that runs out to the borders. But just praying, asking God to get out an evangelist to come and preach at our church. And God very clearly put on my heart Brother John Van Gelder. And I contacted him, and he said, it'll be 2 years. And I don't know if you remember this. Yeah, it'll be like 2 years or something. I was like, okay, Lord, it's way out there. And then something happened, cancellation. You're able to come next year.
Oh, wow.
And so God worked it out, and then he's come once with his wife and his son, and they're all able to be here. And then he was back again after that. So this is his 4th time. And coming, I appreciate the ministry that he's had with us. God also, when Katie and I were praying about where God wants to start a church, our church, I think, knows the story pretty well. But we're praying about Tucson, New York City, and then Edinburgh. And as we were praying about that, I was at the Witness Conference. That was a great year, you know, 2005. And that wonderful prayer meeting.
Yes.
That was there. John remembers that. And that was a very special time. But John had a book table. And on that book table, he's got some great revival literature and just biographies and things. And I picked up several books, and everyone was coming to Scotland, as modern church history often does. But it was through the biography of James Stuart, missionary, that God called us to come to Scotland. And so it was a book from our evangelist book table that God used as the key to answer our prayer about where God wants to start the church. It was kind of cool. And so I already shared the family connection in Sunday school, but our families go way back and have been close friends for a long time. So this is a dear friend that's here. And again, I'm excited about the meetings. Those that come will be blessed. And I put that on Facebook yesterday to the community as well, that God is going to bless. God is going to work. You know, the blessing can be taken or it can be left, but the blessing will be here. And so to get it, we've got to come as we're able. And so I pray that you'll support the meetings and just really ask God, will you work in my heart, in my life, and then be praying about somebody that you can invite, because I know that God will use Evangelist John Van Gelder to be a blessing to us and those that come. So I look forward to the ministry today, and you go ahead and cover it.
All right. Thank you so much.
Amen.
John chapter 10. In your Bibles, please, John chapter 10. We'll get there in a moment. If you need the number, it's 1112. So 1112. I did look that up. You know, I don't know if I knew that part of the story about the Stuart biography. That's really thrilling. Bless the Lord. I so appreciate it, your pastor, and his pursuit of God. And that's the key. God's the key. And therefore pursuing people in the name of God. And each time I've been here, I've been blessed by that reality and passion to see God work, passion to see people saved. I appreciate so much him and his dear wife and their family and how God is using them over here. And it's a delight to be back. And so that first year was 2013. And then the last time around was 2018. 2015 is when my wife was here as well, and my son. But it's a delight to be back here in 2024. Who would have dreamed? I remember back, you know, I surrendered to preach. I was 16 years old. You know, it was 1970s. Who would have thought, you know, we'd be in 2024? But here we are. And the world is spinning out, but God isn't. And God's not surprised by anything that's going on. And he is still the answer, always has been and always will be. And so it's a delight to be here. As Pastor mentioned, we got the service tonight at 6. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 7. So we have the opportunity. We have a bunch of services in 4 days. So that means we have the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. And that sound cool? but it means where you have more services than you normally have in a short period of time so that you can build truth upon truth and see the truth progress. And you can connect the dots and hopefully remember the previous dot, because it wasn't that long ago. And there is a compounding opportunity in that.
Yes.
And in order for that to benefit from you fully, you of course need to be here. Now, I realize there's all sorts of schedules and all that, but let me just say this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? Now, that's not a trick. We can look to the Lord in Hebrew. Well, John chapter 10 in the Word of God this morning. that's going to introduce the subject, and this is going to be kind of a macroscopic view of some truth, and I'm sure in the next few services we'll peel back some layers. But let's look at this. This is the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see that. But Jesus is here speaking, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 10. In fact, we're just going to begin by reading verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's a reference to the enemy of our souls, the devil. He is a thief, and he is a murderer and a destroyer, and we're seeing that murder and destruction taking place every day in our world, in your country and in mine. But Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." There's that word again. "And that they might have it," that's the life, "more abundantly." Now, friends, Jesus has given a purpose statement here. He says, this is why I've come. That people might have life. And that they would have that life and experience it abundantly. So there's two thoughts here that are explicit. There's a third that's implicit. He says, first of all, explicitly, "I've come that they might have life." That's salvation, when you receive the life of God. What's implicit is that you would know you got it. With assurance, confidence. That's important. And what's explicit, again, is that you would access it and experience that very life abundantly. So that your personality is animated by the divine life of God. So you have three truths there. Salvation, that's having life. Assurance, that's knowing it. And revival, that's living it. So the title of the message is Salvation, Assurance, and Revival. Now I'm going to pray. Let me encourage you. As I'm praying, would you pray in your heart and say, "God, give me discernment. Help me to see my need. And help me to embrace your truth." And God will lead. Lord, I pray that you bless us. We look at your word. Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher? Would you open the eyes of our understanding? Show us where we are as an individual in relation to your truth. And Lord, for those who need to receive life, may they do so today. For those who need to come to an assurance of what they already have, may they do so today. And Lord, for those who need revival to experience the life that they have, may they do so today. Ah, blessed Spirit, do what man cannot do. Nurture faith. So work that we can respond in faith. And Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of this thief who tries to steal, even right now, and to murder, to destroy, try to keep people out of heaven and bring them into hell, into eternal death and murder. Lord, I pray that you would destroy the works of the devil in this hour. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you on the throne, far above the enemy, and in your name, which is above all names, we exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that not be allowed. So, Lord, breathe on us now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a preacher friend who used to train SWAT teams. Remember those military teams? He's quite a man's man. He is phenomenal with a gun. That is, he's outshot every sheriff in his whole section of his state in the USA. He's quite amazing with the gun. He can place a bullet on a dime at an amazing distance. Absolutely amazing. And so he's a man's man kind of guy. And he's kind of interesting because when he gets sick, he has a philosophy. And if you get sick, you just tough it out until you get better. So he calls me one day. He said, "John," he said, "you know, I have this philosophy. If you get sick, you just tough it out till you get better." He said, "Well, I got sick." He said, "Man, I'm sick." He said, "Oh, I'm sick." He said, "But you know me." He said, "I'm toughing it out." He said, "But I wasn't getting better." He said, "I'm sick. Oh," he said, "I'm so sick, I went to the doctor." Novel idea. And so he goes to the doctor. The doctor examines him and says, "Well, you know, you just got a case of the flu." This was pre-COVID. He said, "You just got a case of the flu. Just tough it out. And you'll get better." And my friend said, "Oh, John, I was so embarrassed." So I went home. He said, "I was toughing it out." He said, "I was not getting better." He said, "In fact, I had to go preach in another state. And he said, I was in bed the whole time, except when I just, you know, grit my teeth and got up and went to preach." And he said, "I came back home." He said, "John, I was just still sick. Just so sick." He said, "I was so sick, I went back to the doctor. And you know this man is sick. They re-examined him, and they discovered that they had misdiagnosed his case. Yes, tragically, that does happen. This was not a case of the flu. It was, and I don't remember the name of it. I'll just describe it. His intestines had twisted to the point of causing a complete blockage. I'll stop right there, but that's a problem. Now, do you know if you don't get diagnosed accurately, you may be given a cure, but it's not the right cure for you. The same is true spiritually. If you're not diagnosed accurately, you may be given a wonderful cure, but it's not what you need. The cure has to match the need. Now, we see three needs in our text this morning, two explicit, one implicit. We'll see that one in another passage explicitly. But there's the need of having life. That's salvation, where you receive eternal life. Knowing it, that's assurance, where you know what you have so that you can go forward in faith. And then revival, where you're living it and experiencing that abundant life by faith. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and apply it to our lives and to show us which one is our need so that we match our need up with the correct Bible cure. Because what we're talking about determines the difference in some cases regarding eternal destinies, heaven or hell, and in other cases, effective lives. So let's begin by looking at the first truth of having life. Now, our text is John chapter 10. If you take your Bible and just go a page or two, maybe three or four, over to John chapter 6. I want us to see a very simple statement in John 6, verse 47. Now, the first question we're going to address is, how can you have eternal life? How can you have eternal life? Now, Jesus answers this question in a number of passages in John 3:15, 16, 3:36, 5:24, but we're going to look at John 6:47. Jesus is here speaking in the first person. It is so clear. It is so precise. This is life-changing truth. This is life himself speaking it. This is Jesus. And notice what he says in verse 47 of John 6. Verily, verily, that means truly, truly. In fact, the Greek word underneath that is amen, amen. I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. What a simple statement. He who believes on me has eternal life. So we have two parts to the statement. He who believes on me, that's the choice of faith, has eternal life. That's the promise for that choice of faith. That's the promise of having eternal or everlasting life. So let's break this down. Man's responsibility is the first phrase. He, that's an individual, he or she, who believes on me. Now this is fascinating. Because that wording is precise. It's not merely he who believes about me. You probably already do that. But have you believed on him? The very wording demands the entire response of your soul. Your soul is your mind, your affections, and your will, where you make choices. So let's just break it down very, very quickly. In your mind, what do you need to understand in order to believe on Jesus? And how do you know that's what you need to understand? Well, the Bible helps us with this because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:3 that this is the gospel. That's the word that means good news. How that Christ died for our sins. You know what's interesting? The Bible tells us in John chapter 16, Jesus is speaking, that the Holy Spirit convinces unsaved people, the world, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, why is that important? Because the Bible tells us that the unsaved or natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned, and an unsaved person doesn't even have the Holy Spirit. So what hope does anyone have in our world of ever coming to salvation if we don't have the Spirit, if we're born without the Spirit, and we can't understand it? That's why Jesus said the Holy Spirit of God opens the understanding. He convinces people of sin, the need for Christ's righteousness and of judgment in hell without it. Do you notice how that perfectly parallels what the Bible calls the gospel? How that Christ, see, that's the righteousness we need, died, that's the judgment we deserve for our sin, that's the problem. In other words, if we liken the soul of man to a triangle, in other words, you're going to have three sides and a triangle. So, mind, affections, and will. So, three sides of the triangle. We're starting here with the mind. What does a person have to understand? You ought to understand that sin is the problem. Judgment is the consequence. And Jesus is the answer. See, sin's the problem because the standard for heaven is God. The standard for heaven is perfection. You know what most people think? Well, if I'm better than my neighbor, God will accept me. Well, it's probably not too difficult to be better than your neighbor. But that's not the standard. The standard for heaven is God. You know how Jesus put it? He said in Matthew 5:48, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Do you realize that the standard for heaven is to be perfect? Well, we're not. I've met a few people who claim to be perfect, but it was very apparent they weren't. But friends, none of us are. And so the standard for heaven is God. That's why the Bible says all of us have sinned and come or fall short of this glory, this perfection of God. We don't come close. And you know, God's a just God. Sin must be judged. There is a place called hell. It was originally made for the devil and his angel. It was not made for mankind. But when mankind rejects Jesus, that is the destiny. There is a judgment. But that is why Jesus came. And he died for our sins. He came into our world as a man to represent man. But he came as God to save us. And your sin and my sin, all the dirt, junk, and filth we don't want anybody to know about, it was put on Jesus on the cross. He was separated from the Father because he came into contact with our sin. You see, he was suffering that separation from the Father that we deserve to suffer. He was separated from the Father so we don't have to be. Our sins were put on him and he died for our sins. But he rose again and he conquered sin, death, and hell. And he offers his eternal life, as he says here, to anyone who believes on him. Logan, will you grab those two chairs and bring them up, please? I want to illustrate to you what we're talking about here, because if you miss this, you miss it. This idea of believing on him is not just about him. It is on him. And what we're dealing with there is a singular object of dependence. His name is Jesus. See, sometimes people think, well, yeah, you know, you got to ask Jesus to save you. Let's put him right over here. Logan, thank you. I've got to ask Jesus to save you, but you got to be good too. See, that would be two things, not one. Or you gotta ask Jesus to save you, or you gotta be baptized too. Well, I'm a Baptist preacher, but that's not what the Bible says about salvation. That's not the purpose of baptism. Jesus said, he who believes on me. Okay, so see if you're awake. Now sitting on one chair, I've got an empty chair next to me. If I say to you, audience, I believe, there's our word, that this empty chair could hold me up. What would I have to do to prove it to you?
So
if all I do is talk about it, I believe about it. You know, I can even pray and I said, sure, don't hold me up. But as long as I'm sitting over here, that means nothing. To believe on that chair, you're right, I would have to sit on it. So what if I said, all right, audience, I'm going to prove to you that I believe this empty chair over here can hold me up. And when I go to prove to you, I do this. Now, I want you to know, this is awkward. Now, am I really trusting this chair if I'm still half sitting on this chair?
No.
Do you see that a split trust reveals a mistrust in this chair because I'm still hanging on to the other chair? So to believe on this chair, I'd have to get off of this chair entirely and place my weight entirely down on this chair. Now, do you see it? Jesus said, he who believes on me, one chair. Not me plus, oh, you know, go to church, be good. Now look, God wants us to be good. God actually wants us to go to church. It's in the Bible. But that's not what washes sin away. And if you're depending on Jesus and your efforts to be good, it's a split trust, which means it's a mistrust in Jesus. See, if the standard for heaven is God, and you're depending half on Jesus and half on you, and the standard is perfection, are you going to make it?
No.
No. You see, that's why you got to believe on Jesus. So you got to sit down on the Jesus chair. Now, we talked about baptism. It's a wonderful truth. It's really a marvelous truth, but it's not to wash away sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. So if you're depending on Jesus and baptism, that split trust reveals the fact that you're mistrusting Jesus. Mm-hmm. See, in order to trust in Jesus, you've got to get off of everything else and put your weight down, your trust in, your confidence in Jesus. So you got to sit down on the Jesus chair. Wow. One chair. I talked to a lady one time in a meeting, and I asked her, hey, if you're not right now, or 10 years from now, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? She said, oh, I'm okay, yeah, I'm okay. Okay, what are you depending on? Well, you know, I believe in God. Well, that sounded good. So I asked anything else. She goes, oh, yes. You got to be baptized, too, in order to make it. Two chairs. So let me ask you, let's diagnose. Based on her own words, I asked her, what are you depending on to get to heaven? She said, believe in God and be baptized in order to make it. Two chairs. Was she saved? Was she saved, folks?
No.
You can talk to me. So we don't do that, Scott. Well, just play along with me. I'm an American, okay? So, you know, that's two chairs. That means that lady had never trusted Jesus, and I showed her. You know what I showed her? I showed her John 6:27, this very verse. He believes on me. One chair! She goes, I've never believed in Jesus. She saw it. And that day, she made a choice to sit down on the Jesus chair. She made a choice to depend on Jesus alone to actually save her from sin and hell. See, so in this matter of believing on him, there's the mind. You got to understand, it's Jesus only. But then there's the affections. It's not just believing about him. It's putting your weight down on him. It's actually trusting in him to actually do it. Okay, so it's understanding, but it's being convinced. See, affections, where you're affected by what you understand. But if you only understand and say, okay, Jesus is the only way, that's marvelous. You got to come to that. But if you stop there, that's like saying, okay, I get it. That's the only chair that'll work. That's the only chair that'll take you to heaven. I'm convinced. But then stand over here. See, the mind, the affections, you understand Jesus only. You're affected, okay, he's the only way. But you got to get to the will where you make a choice to go like this, where you make that choice to say, God, I can't save me, but I'm trusting you. See, that's sin now. I am depending on you to save me. I was in a gospel service. It's a service like this. It's a Sunday morning. I think, I don't know what it was. Oh, this was in Iowa. And we had a lot of visitors there that day. It was a neat service. God had answered prayer. And I preached a simple message on believing in Jesus, what we're talking about right here. And I asked, at the end of the service, I had them bow their heads. I said, how many of you have seen today that you've never yet trusted in Jesus? You've only believed about him at best. At best, you're on two chairs, and it's time to sit down on the Jesus chair. You need to get saved. Well, a bunch of people raised their hands. I noticed a man over to my right, probably in his 30s, he raised his hand, others did. And then we gave people the opportunity to make that choice. And many came, and they responded and were saved that day. It was a wonderful day. Well, the guy didn't. So I went over to him after the service, after we dismissed. I said, hey, I noticed you raised your hand. He said, I don't worry about me, I'm saved. Now, wait a second. When we had our heads about him, I asked, how many of you are not saved? It's time to get saved. He raises his hand. I come to him afterwards, hey, I noticed you raised your hand. Don't worry about me, I'm saved. At best, the guy's confused. Are you with me? He's confused. I said, well, okay. Now, look, we need to diagnose. So where do we start? First side of the triangle. I said, well, has there ever been a time when you understood, first side, that sin's the problem? That hell's the consequence, that Jesus is the answer. He said, yes. I said, okay, that's the first side. I said, well, did you agree that you are a sinner, that you deserved hell, that Christ is your only hope? See, that's where you personalize what you understand. He said, well, yes. I said, well, when was this? He said, oh, I was about 16. Okay, so he understands, and he's convinced. So I asked, well, the best you knew as a 16-year-old, did you depend? See, there's that third side. Did you depend on Jesus alone to save you? He said, no. He said, I prayed a prayer. He said, but I don't know if he did it. I prayed, but who knows? I don't know if God saved me or not. Now, let me ask you a question. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer, but was his prayer a prayer of faith or a prayer of unbelief? Oh, I don't know if he did it. I hope he did. I don't know if he did. Was that actually trusting in God to do it? No. I said, sir, you know what verse I showed him? John 6:47. He looked at those words. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I said, sir, when you believe on Jesus, he says you have everlasting life. You are trusting him to do it, and he's going to do it. Why? Because he said so. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit opened his eyes, and he realized, oh, wow, you can actually trust God to do what he said. And that guy bowed his head and admitted to God that he was a sinner that deserved hell, but knowing Jesus is the only one who saves, he sat out. He called on Jesus to save him from sin and hell. He was saved. See, that's believing on him. And what's the promise? You have eternal life. It doesn't say you will have. It says you have immediately eternal life. So let me ask you a question. Folks, how long is eternal?
Eternal.
Yeah, it's on and on and on, okay? And the Bible says, Jesus said, when you believe on him, you have eternal life. So here's another question. Can you have eternal life just for a little while?
No.
Why? Because it's eternal. You see, when you have eternal life, it's forever. You can't have that which is forever just for a short period of time. Do you realize once you have eternal life, you're stuck with it? And you know why? This is so important. Eternal life is not something. Eternal life is someone. Jesus said in John, first, or the Bible says in 1 John 1:2, that Jesus is that eternal life. And when you believe on him, you have him. His eternal life. He moves in. Look, salvation is not just getting you to heaven, it's getting Jesus into you.
Right.
You have his eternal life, and he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You have eternal life. Friend, do you have eternal life? Have you made that choice? Have you sat down in the Jesus chair? And if you have not, it's not an accident you're here today. This is God's timing for you to put your dependence on Jesus alone to actually save you today, and he will. And you'll walk out of here with his eternal life. That brings us to the second truth. Assurance. Now, this was only implied in John 6. And so we're going to go to 1 John chapter 5. This is the last time I'll have you turn. I rarely make people turn because I don't want to lose them. But I think it'll help you to see this with your own eyes. So it's in 1 John chapter 5 that we're going to look here in just a moment. And we're going to move from the question, how can I have eternal life, to another question, how can I know that I have eternal life? So it's a different question. It's not how can I have it, it's how can I know that I have it. Okay, so we're moving from salvation, having life, to assurance, knowing that you have it. Now, I meet people all the time. I get phone calls from people. I get emails from people who get tripped up on what we call this this matter of assurance of salvation. They doubt. I don't know if I'm saved or not. Kind of thing. And some of these email threads go well over 80 emails. It's a big deal. Big deal. Why is it a big deal? Because if you're saved, what we talked about in the first point, but you doubt it, you know what happens? You lose your joy. You're troubled. Because as far as you know, you might be going to hell. That's a big deal. And not only are you joyless, the reality is you're not victorious over sin. The Bible says in 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And if you're on the position of doubt, then you're not going forward in faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, and you're defeated and you're discouraged. And not only that, if you doubt your salvation, you're not effective at leading other people to Christ. You know, it's kind of hard to lead other people to Christ if you're not sure you have Christ yourself. So let me ask you a question. We're going to get to the text in a moment. Would it be to Satan's advantage? Remember, he's a thief. Would it be to his advantage to try to make a truly saved person who's actually on their way to heaven, they have eternal life, but it'd be to his advantage to try to make that person doubt their salvation?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why? Because they lose their joy, they lose their victory over sin, and they lose their effectiveness in witness. So yes, it's to his advantage. Now, Let's look at our text. I want to ask you a question based on this text. You want to look at it so you get the right answer. All right? I'm going to begin to read in verse 11. It says, this is 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to have eternal life? That was for effect. Is it possible to have eternal life and not know it? Some are saying yes, some are saying no, and some are there with petrified faces, unwilling to commit themselves. Let's look at it again. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Question, is it possible to have eternal life and not know it?
Yes.
We got no, we got yes, and we got more people committed, but still a few petrified faces. Sensing a trick question. Oh, that would really be bad to do on the Lord's Day. Let's read it again. This time I'll give you a little bit more commentary. And this is the record. It's a word that means the testimony. This is what God says. That God has given to us eternal life. And this life, which life? This eternal life is in his Son. What? He is the eternal life. We just saw him. So he who has the Son, and of course he's the eternal life, has the life. Why? Because he is that life. And he who has not the Son of God has not that life. These things have I written unto you. Now let's ask the question, who's the you? Well, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So question, the people that he's writing to, are they people that have believed merely about Jesus, or have they believed on Jesus? On. That's what it says. So if they have believed on Jesus, according to our first point, what do they have?
Eternal life.
Because when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. So he says here, these things have been written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, which means they already have eternal life. Because when you believe on him, you have eternal life. So why is he writing? It says that you may know that you have eternal life. That you might know what you already have. So is it possible to have eternal life and not know? Yes, that's why he's right. Now, it was a trick question. Because when you get saved, I already emphasized, you got to understand sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. You got to agree, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, Christ is my hope, and you got to make that choice to depend on Jesus to actually save you. I get that. But is it possible to have that happen? You're saved, and then later doubt. Yes, that's possible. That's when you need this. That's when you need to know what you already have. So what happens here is, it says this is the record. You got to focus on what God says. See, in salvation, it's the choice of faith and the promise of having eternal life. In assurance, it's the focus of faith. Look at what God says. So that you know what you already have. See, this is the record. There's man's responsibility. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at what God says. When you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life. Not because you feel it, not because you always live it, but because the Bible says so. You know why people doubt their salvation? People who are actually saved and on their way to heaven. You know why they doubt? They stop looking at Jesus. They stop looking at the object of faith, Jesus, based on his word, and they start looking at the subject of faith, them. Their performance, or their prayer. In other words, what makes people doubt is they take their eyes off the object of faith, back to the subject of faith, and here's how it goes. You know, preacher, if you only knew what I did in the last 7 days, you wouldn't even want to shake my hand today. I'm such a mess. I've really blown it. The sins that happens in my life is pathetic. How could a saved person do that? Now look, it's tragic for a child of God who has eternal life to ignore that life and wallow in sin. It's tragic, but is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Take a look around. Yeah. Now, friends, what happens is people say, you know, this is awful. Look at my performance. I'm not performing well. How can I be saved? Now look, it's a tragedy because it doesn't have to be that way, as we're going to see. But yeah, that's possible. Or they look at their prayer. You know, when I got saved, I don't know if I said it right. I don't know if I said propitiation. I'm not being facetious. But all of that is focusing on their prayer. Did I say it? In other words, it's the wrong focus. The key here is to get your focus back on Jesus based on his word. I was in a meeting, and a guy with bright red hair, could have been from Scotland, Ireland, I don't know, but a guy with bright red hair, I was in the service, and at the end of the service, we gave that invitation, he responds, and the pastor says to me, John, every time we have a guest preacher, and I hadn't preached it, there was a Bible conference, several were preaching, and so somebody else had preached, he said, but every time we have a guest preacher, this man comes forward and says he's not sure he's saved. He said, we've talked to him 1,000 times. Would you talk to him? I said, okay. Now, so I go talk to guys in his 20s. I said, now look, has there ever been a time, so we're going to diagnose, where do you start? Has there ever been a time when you understood sin is the problem? Hell is the consequence, Christ is the answer, and that therefore, in other words, you're convinced, you made a choice to depend on Jesus, there's the will, to actually save you from sin and hell. Said, have you ever done that? He said, yes. Now let me stop right there, folks. Was he saved? Yeah. If he's understood and agreed and depended on Jesus to save him, God says he's saved. He said, yes. I said, okay, so what do you have? Blank stare. So I pointed to the words. Same verse. He who believes on me has eternal life. I pointed to those words. I said, sure. He says, has eternal life. That's the promise. I said, so if you believe in him, what do you have? Blank stare. I said, sir, when you believe on Jesus, it says you have eternal life. You can count on it. You can know it. Why? Blank stare. And I said, because the Bible says so. It said so. You know what happened? His face lit up like the rainbow coming out after the storm. And he went, oh, because it says so. And he walked out of there knowing what he already had. You know what that is? That's assurance. See, once you believe on him, you have eternal life. He never leaves. But if you're ignoring him, you're tripped up, your performance is not going well, blah, 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 blah. But you don't need to get saved again. You can't get saved again. Once you have eternal life, it's eternal. But you need to get your focus back on what God says so that you know what you have, so that you can go forward in faith and start experiencing victory again. I was at another meeting, gospel service, Sunday morning, Asheville, North Carolina. A lot of visitors there that day. And preached a simple gospel message. You must be born again. Gave the invitation. How many have never been born again? How many need to get saved? A bunch of people raised their hand, including the music, the song leaders. They had a paid position song leader at that church. His wife. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So we gave the invitation. She comes forward. A bunch of people come forward. A bunch of people get saved. Anyway, they go out. She comes back in to hand the card to the pastor. The pastor names her name. Now, this is the staff member's wife. And says, she wasn't sure she got saved. And so today she got saved. Let's all say amen. And they all said amen. And I said, that this didn't hit me right. I don't mean to be unkind. But I knew a little bit about her background. I knew she had been in a setting where good men who mean well put the focus on the subject of faith instead of the object of faith. In other words, sometimes well-meaning preachers say, well, you know, if you're not doing this, if you don't have a hunger for the Word of God, if you don't go to church all the time, buddy, you're not saved. Well, wait a second. You need to do all those things, but that's not what saves you. Jesus saves. Are you with me? See the difference here? And so she was in a setting where I knew she could have gotten tripped up, where guys say, well, if you can't remember the date, what does that have to do with getting saved? You know, they tell me I was born on March 22nd, 1922. But do you know? 1922, 1962. I think I saw her 2 years old. 1962 years old. Okay, so they tell me I was born on March 22nd, 1962. Do you know what? I don't remember. I'm glad. Now, friends, salvation is not based on whether or not you remember it, whether or not the sky was blue, whether or not the sun came out like today. It's based on whether or not you trusted Jesus to save you.
Yeah.
And so she was in a setting where they often put the focus on the other stuff instead of Jesus. So I thought, I bet you she's developed a habit of every time she hears the gospel message, she goes through the motions of getting saved again.
So I talked to her husband, said, "Mind if I talk to your wife?" And it didn't work out until Tuesday night. So that was Sunday morning. Now it's Tuesday night. I said, "Hey, I hear on Sunday morning you made a choice about salvation." She said, "Oh, yeah, I got saved." Smiled a little bit. I said, "Okay, let me ask you a question. Is that the first time you ever did that?" She goes, "No." And the smile went, boom, right out the window. She said, "No, I've done it many times." That's what I was afraid of. She got in this habit of focusing on her performance or whatever, and always, you know, asking Jesus to save her over and over again. When the Bible says, when you trust him the first time, he saves you. And I thought, okay. I said, "Well, when was the first time?" Because she said many times. And she said, "Oh, when I was," and it was something like 8 years old. Just say eight, maybe seven or eight. I don't remember. Let's say something like eight. She said, I said, "Okay, now we need a diagnosis. Where do we start?" First side of the triangle. This is not a salute. First side of the triangle. I said, "Okay, at 8 years old, did you understand that you were a sinner?" She goes, "Yes." "That you deserved help?" She said, "Yes." "That Jesus died for your sins and rose again. He's the Savior. He offers you eternal life." She said, "Yeah." Well, that's the first side of the triangle. I said, "Were you convinced that you were a sinner, that you deserved help of Christ, which you're alone?" She said, "Yes." There's the second side of the triangle. Then I asked her, "Well, the best you knew at 8 years old, did you simply depend on Jesus to save you?" Here's what she said. "Yes." Now, folks, let's stop. Diagnose. Was she saved? Yes. I recognize she could be lying to me, but that's not what was going on here. She had understood. She had agreed. She had depended on Jesus. God says she's saved. So I looked at her and I'm like, "What's the deal?" She goes, "Well, I'm not sure I really meant it." Okay, there's the focus on the prayer. And she said, "Not only that, I have lost loved ones. They're on their way to hell. And I'm so burdened about them." By the way, that's hard to do if you're not saved. But she said, "I'm so burdened about them." And she said, "I try to win them to Christ, but nobody ever gets saved." And I got to think, well, maybe the reason they don't get saved is maybe I'm not really saved. As if there's a difference between getting saved and really saved. And maybe if I could just be really saved, I'd be effective. Now, obviously, she's focused both on the performance and her prayer. She's focused on the subject of faith instead of the object of faith. I said, "Man, let me paint a picture for you." I said, "Suppose you're out at sea and you're swimming and something happens and you're about to drown and you struggle up, coughing, spurred, struggling, to stay alive. And just as you struggle up, you see a rescue boat going by and you cry out, 'Help!'" What did you do? You transferred your dependence from your own self-struggle to somebody who can help you. I said, "Now look, you don't have to ask, 'Oh man, did I say help right?'" She started laughing. I said, "You don't have to ask, 'Oh wow, I wonder if I really meant it.'" Her words, and she burst into tears. I said, "You don't have to ask, 'Oh, did I have enough sorrow in my voice? Did I say help?'" And now she's both laughing and crying at the same time. Laughing because she sees the foolishness of what she's fallen into, and crying because it's a big deal. I said, "Now look, Jesus said, 'He who believes in me has eternal life. The way you know it is not because you always live it, not because how fancy you pray, it's because the Bible says so.'" And the lights went on. And I'm going to tell you, that young lady grabbed a hold of that truth. And she walked out of there knowing what she already had back when she was eight. And you know what happened to her that week? It was a revival meeting just like this. Man, she was taking it in. She was growing by leaps and bounds. You know why? She was on a position of faith instead of doubt. There are people that can go through a whole meeting just like this and get nothing out of it, even though they're saved. Why? Because they're on the position of doubt. Friends, this is so important. Get your focus back on the object of faith, because the only infallible assurance is the infallible Word of God. And walk out knowing what you already have, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, that's the only infallible assurance. Now, it's a blessing when you live it and you experience God and you experience His patience. It's a glorious blessing. But that's not infallible assurance, because sometimes we don't live it. The only infallible assurance is the infallible Word of the living God. That when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life, because the Bible says so. Does that make sense? You say, "What about all those evidences in 1 John? That's this very book.
Do you realize that those evidences in chapters 2, 3, and 4 are tied to the word abide? And the word abide is the picturesque word for the life of faith, for walking daily by faith. You know what the evidences are? They're evidences of abiding. You know what the lack of evidence is? Well, it could mean a person's not saved, because you cannot abide in Christ if you're not in him. It could mean you're in him, but you're not abiding. Obviously, God wants us to evidence our salvation. But it's not automatic just because you're saved. It's because you got saved, and now you start walking by faith. That's when you grow in grace. That's when the evidences are manifested. And this idea of getting saved again, that's impossible, because once you have eternal life, it's eternal. And by the way, it's actually a step backward into unbelief, because every time you go through the motions of getting saved again, if you already are saved, you're saying, God, you didn't do what you said, and you're stepping backward into unbelief. It's a quicksand. And it's also a cover-up, because sometimes the reason you don't have assurance is because you're not living right, and getting saved again that's not the cure, because you're already saved. You need revival. And people say, well, you know, the reason I did all those dirty, rotten things is I just wasn't saved. Well, the reality is, no, I was saved, and I was ignoring Jesus, and I was being selfish, and as all get out. See, get honest. And that brings us to the third and final point. And don't worry, we'll just touch this one briefly. Revival. See, salvation is having life, the choice of faith, and the promise of having is eternal life. Assurance, that's knowing you have eternal life. The focus of faith, back to what God says, because it says so, and knowing what you have, and now revival. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now here's the simplicity of it. Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How did you receive him? Simple choice to depend on him to save you. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, it says, so walk ye in him. So how do you walk in him? It's the same way you received. How do you walk in him? How do you walk in the Spirit? It's the same way you received it. It's by faith. In salvation, it's faith to receive. Beyond that, or what we call sanctification, it's faith to grow. It's faith to access him so that you grow in grace. So, salvation is the choice of faith. Assurance is the focus of faith. Revival is the walk of faith. And there's two parts of it. There's walking in the light if you've got sin in your life. In other words, if you're saved, you believe in him, you have eternal life, but you're not living it. You're caving into your flesh. You're walking after the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifested, and what's confusing about that is saved flesh and unsaved flesh look exactly alike. Strife looks like strife. Envy looks like envy. Fornication looks like fornication. It's all looks the same. What a tragedy for a child of God to look that way. Well, how are we going to deal with it? Well, if you are a child of God and you're caving into your flesh, get honest. You see, the walk of faith starts with walking in the light. 1 John 1:7. How do you do that? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Very simple. The way you walk in the light is to agree with the light. The word confess means to say what God says. It's to agree the light shows all the dirt. You just have your husband says, hey, honey, I clean the house. And she comes home and turns the lights on. And when the light shows the dirt, confession is saying, God, that's dirt. I blew it. Apart from you, I've made a mess. And here's what God promises. He is faithful every time and just because you're in Christ. To forgive us, to release us, and to cleanse us. You see, when you get honest with God about your sin as his child, the blood of Jesus comes rushing in like a tidal wave and cleanses you all up every time. You can walk out and say, I'm clean. Because it says so. Just like you can walk out and say, I'm saved because it says so. When you're a child of God, you've got dirt in your life, and you get honest, and the blood of Jesus will come, and he will clean you up. Not because you feel it, but because the Bible says so. Then you can move to walking in the Spirit. As you have therefore received Christ, so walk in him. Yeah. You trusted him to move in, now trust in him to live out. That Jesus who moved in will impart his very life to you. See, I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it, the life, more abundantly. And when that eternal life is accessed as the abundant life, you're experiencing God. You're experiencing Jesus. And God wants every one of his children to know what it is for that fruit of Jesus to be manifested. The fruit of the Spirit of Jesus is love. Therefore, joy and peace and long-suffering all the way to temperance. And all of that's real. It's born. It's fruit. We when you're walking by faith in Jesus who moved in when you got saved. That's the revived life. Much more could be said. What's your need this morning? Do you have life? If you don't, you need to make that choice today. Sit down on the Jesus chair and he will move in. Maybe you have done that. You know you have. But boy, you've lost that assurance. You've been focusing on all the wrong things. Get your focus back on the record that when you believe on Jesus, you have eternal life because the Bible says so. Mm-hmm. And if you're saved and you know it, but you're not living it, get honest. Tell God, I made this mess. I made this mess apart from you. I made these messes. And the blood of Jesus will clean you up. Get back to walking in the Spirit. We're going to unfold some of that, I would imagine, as the Lord leads in these next several days. But start walking in the Spirit, and the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because when you access Jesus, he doesn't have bad habits.
Yeah.
He doesn't lose his temper. He's not involved in vice and addiction.
Mm-hmm.
He's not immoral.
Mm-hmm.
You access him, you access the Holy One of God. That's the revived life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I do mean that. We've covered a lot of ground. This was a big overview kind of message, and I appreciate your patience to let me do that. Now, if I have about to ask a few questions, I hope you'll stay with me. Please don't let your mind wander, because this is very, very important for us to be diagnosed rightly. And then, obviously, this is important for us and our ministry to others to be able to diagnose. But let's start with ourselves. We started with salvation. Understanding, first out of the triangle, sin is the problem, hell is the consequence, Christ alone is the answer. Agreeing, it's not just that everybody else is a sinner, I am. It's not just that everybody else deserves hell, I do. It's not just that Jesus died for the world, no, he died for me. But you can't stop there, that's what it's about. You got to sit down on the Jesus chair, you got to transfer your dependence. Not two chairs, not split trust, but one chair. We actually trust in Jesus alone to save you. It may be that you are here today, you've heard the gospel, you've been coming to this church, you've heard the truth. Quite frankly, you're still on the first chair. You believe about Jesus, but you've never yet depended on him to save you. Or at best, you're on both chairs. Maybe you've prayed a prayer, but in your heart of hearts, you're also trusting yourself. Or some religious ceremony. And that split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone. So, with our heads bowed, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make a scene. That's not what's going on here. I just want you to be honest so you can understand your diagnosis. I wonder who would say, preacher, at best, I'm on both chairs. I have never yet depended on Jesus alone to save me, which means I need to. And God has shown me that today. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Say, preacher, that's me. Again, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make a scene. Nothing weird is going to happen. Nothing mysterious. Just trying to clarify what's going on here, and you come to grips with where you're at and how the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I wonder who would say, preacher, if I died right now, I'd be dropping into hell. At best, I'm on both chairs, and I see that a split trust reveals a mistrust in Christ alone, which means I've never yet believed on Jesus. Yes, I believed about him. That's why I've been so confused about this. But I see now that I've never believed on him. Never actually trusted in him to apply that to me once and for all. And I need to do that. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you raise the hand? Okay, let me turn the question around just to make you think. How many can say, preacher, I know I don't deserve it, and tragically I don't always live like it, but there's been a time when I understood that sin was the problem, hell was the consequence, and Christ alone is the answer, and the best I knew, not asking for a date, you understand that there was a time when you understood the right truth and you didn't just understand, you made that choice to depend on Jesus to save you, and therefore you have his eternal life. If you can give that testimony, would you just raise your hand and hold it, please? I've made that choice. I have eternal life because the Bible says so. All right, you can put your hands down. Thank you. A number of you raised a hand, but several did not. Thank you for being honest. Friends, this is no more trick questions. This is real stuff. We're talking about eternal destiny here. Have you understood that sin is the problem, that hell is the consequence, that Jesus is the answer, and therefore you are a sinner that deserves judgment for Christ as your only hope, and made that choice? If you've not made the choice to depend on Jesus, you need to. And friends, you can today. Today can be the day of that salvation. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, I've never made that choice. I need to get saved. At best, I'm on both chairs. I've got to depend on Jesus alone. I've got to sit out of the Jesus chair. I have not yet done that. I need to. Please pray for me." If that's you, would you raise the hand right now? Just slip it up and say, "That's me. I've never done that. I need to." Just slip it up. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to make a scene. I would like to pray for you. Who would say, "Preacher, I've never made that choice. I need to. I've never sat down in that Jesus chair. I need to. God's speaking to me. Please pray for me." That's you. Would you raise the hand right now? And I'll just acknowledge you. You can slip it right back down. Okay, let me ask this. Who would say, "Preacher, I've done that, but boy, have I had my doubts. I've been in that quicksand." Maybe you're one of those that's prayed over and over again for Jesus to save you, and you realize that's unbelief because you're not depending on him to do what he said. Now, once you depended on him to save you, he did. If you actually sat on the Jesus chair, you're saved. But your focus maybe has been, "Well, my performance stinks, and I'm not effective as a Christian, and all of that." And you need to get your focus back on the sure word of God. You need to know what you already have. I wonder who would say, "Preacher, that assurance part of the message, oh wow, that was for me. And God showed me I need to get my focus back on the sure word and walk out of here knowing what I already have." If that's you, would you raise the hand? My name was assurance. I needed to know what I already have. That clarified things for me. Anyone at all? And finally, who would say, "Preacher, I'm saved, I know it, but I'm not living it, it's not right, and I need to walk in the light and let the blood of Jesus clean me up. I need to call sin, sin, and let the blood of Jesus cleanse me so I can get back to walking in the Spirit and experiencing the abundant life of Jesus. That's my need. Would you raise the hand?" Now, I recognize that God, I'm sure, is speaking to hearts, and I may be in a setting where you're not used to open public response like this. I understand that. But the truth we're talking about is vital, friend. Mm-hmm. We're going to go to the mealtime. Friend, if you need to sit down on the Jesus chair, let's get that settled today. I'd be happy to speak with you. I'd be thrilled to. I've done that many, many times already this year in different parts of the world. Pastor would be happy to speak with you. Katie would be happy to speak with you if you're a lady. Either way, any of us would be happy to speak to you, regardless of gender. Now, you need to do that. If assurance is the deal, and God opened your eyes, why don't you tell somebody, "You know, that assurance part, that was for me." Or if the revival part, then talk to God. And let's get honest and let the blood of Jesus clean us up. Lord, we thank you for truth. We thank you that truth sets free, always. Lord, for those who need to receive you, receive your eternal life to begin with, may they do so today. Lord, for those who need assurance, may they get their focus back on your sure word and walk out of here with assurance today. Lord, those who need revival, may they get honest and let the blood of Jesus clean them up today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, we're going to stand and sing hymn 369, "Looking for Jesus," and just ask that question. How is your faith in Jesus? Have you trusted fully in him? You're not saved. That's where you start, but I appreciate the emphasis as believers. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's walk by faith, not by sight. Certainly that's our position, and in that position, walking the light, as he said, open to the light, and that's where the revival is.